It's a peculiar thing. I've noticed we spend most of our time praying for people that don't walk through these doors. It's not because everything's so cool here, but because God is so good that when people rely on Him and reach out to Him, He meets their needs. You know, sometimes He meets their needs before they even know they had a need. And truly, that's His best. Did you know that man was not created to take care of himself? Adam was not created to take care of himself. Neither were we. That's why when God got Jesus down here on this earth, He reestablished faith. He reestablished faith in His grace and not confidence in your own works. Amen. That's a Christmas story in and of itself. Amen. Okay, can I have a couple of people help me with the communion? As we come into this holiday, this season that we celebrate the birth of Christ, it's the greatest gift that God ever gave to mankind. But it's important that we don't get our focus on the baby Jesus. Let's get our focus on what it was really about. Crucified Christ. Getting on that cross. And our resurrected King and Lord. See, the Jewish people missed out on the Lamb, because they were looking for the King. And today, we have a church that is missing out on the King because they're focused on the Lamb. They're all very important and precious in God's eyes. But we need to focus on the crucified Christ, the one that paid the debt for all our sins. The one that took stripes on His back so that we could receive healing. The one whose body was pierced and shed His blood so that we could have redemption. The one that took God's fiery judgment on the cross. The judgment that was meant for us. He took our penalty. He took our judgment and set us free. His body truly was beaten and broken for us. And we're taking this for our healing. Jesus shed His blood. And that blood did what no works of humanity could have ever done. It took our sins and completely washed them away. It turned us from being sin-stained to pure and spotless in His eyes. His blood protects us, and the blood seals in the New Testament promises for us. And we thank You for this. One of the neatest things about the birth of Jesus is he did reestablish this covenant of grace. You know, the children of Israel were in a covenant of grace. Did you know that? They were in a covenant of grace because of Abraham. And they walked around out in the desert. You know, actually, before that, they were in Egypt in bondage. You know, we have a lot of Christians that are in bondage. There's a lot of Christians in bondage today. They don't know that they are in a covenant of grace. And they live frustrated, defeated lives. And then we have another set of Christians that have actually crossed the river. They got set free. They're wandering around out in the desert, and they're walking around from one miracle to the next. Miracles are great. I'll take them every chance I get. But that's not the promised land. See, there's a place we can get to called the Promised Land. And we're going to live by faith to get there. And we're going to have to receive from God what He's already given. Amen. We talked last Sunday about faith and grace, whether they were opponents or were they equally yoked. You know, it's impossible to have faith without grace. Faith without seeing the grace of God is basically a ministry of works. And faith in your own ability. And then to just rely only on grace without faith is foolishness, because the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. So here's the thing. If you're going to live by faith, you're going to have to receive His grace. So when you see Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and what He did for you by grace, faith will happen to you. This is something people try to make faith happen instead of letting faith happen. Faith is a result of something that you believe. Amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. How would you be conformed to this world? We've seen a lot of the church practice this. You know, when COVID hit, a lot of the church hit the deck. They went into hiding. And they did just exactly what the government told them to do. That's how you become conformed to this world. You're not to be conformed to this world. But we weren't thinking highly of ourselves. We weren't out of line. We were putting our faith and confidence in God. We had already decided that we had been taking communion for a year and a half, 2 years, every Sunday before COVID hit. So we were going to put our confidence in Him and what Jesus did on the cross for us. Amen? So we put our confidence in Him. Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You know how many times people asked me what was going to happen? And you know how many times I said, I don't know. But God's got it under control. And if we'll just live by faith and trust in Him and keep seeking Him, it's going to turn out all right. It'll be okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Sometimes people have a hard time operating in faith because they don't honestly believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. A lot of times when people pray, they're hoping something will happen. But here's the biggest thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When a man doesn't understand that the sin problem was taken care of when you got born again, as far as God was concerned, you were the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're in right standing with Him. Now, you qualify for His blessings because of what Jesus did. Not because of what you did. It wasn't because we read the Bible so much or we didn't ever miss church to go to Las Vegas. Nothing. I didn't mean to see this. Honestly, God doesn't take a gold star and put it under your name every time you show up at church. But He does look at your faith. He looks at that strongly. He looks at you. When you look at the cross and say, Jesus met my need at that cross. Father, I'm turning this problem over to You. He counts that as righteousness to You. The same way He did to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't do everything right. Did you know that? He made some mistakes. We've all created some Ishmaels in our life. Amen? We've all made mistakes. But it's by His grace that we are saved. Amen? Now go to Luke chapter 17, verse 6. Luke 17, verse 6 says, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, there's a lot of people that are running around that are convinced that all they got was a mustard seed of faith. No, what you got was the measure of faith. But Jesus was saying that if you just take a little bit of faith and plant that faith in the soil, great things can happen. You know, that mustard seed is a tiny, tiny little seed. Anybody ever seen a mustard seed? They're little tiny, tiny, tiny seeds. But they grow into great plants. Birds can even nest in them. A little bit of faith can grow into a great thing. A little bit of faith, when acted upon, can grow into great faith. It can grow into amazing faith. Peter had some faith when he jumped out of the boat and he started walking on water. And he walked out there a ways. And then he started sinking and he called on Jesus. And Jesus and his supernatural faith got him back to the boat. People like to talk about Peter sinking. I like to talk about Peter walking on water and Jesus getting in there and finishing the job. See, God wants us to get out there so far on that ice. You know, my wife walked on water. Did you know that? True story. January, February, we were driving down the road. And there was a frozen pond, and she said, I've always wanted to walk on water. I said, well, get out there. So she walked out there. But Jesus wants us to walk out there so far that the ice starts cracking. That what we're walking on is about to give way so that he can come in there and finish the walk. So everybody in the world can see that I know this turkey. There's no way he could have pulled this off. Only God could have done that. And God gets the glory. Amen? You know, the big things that have happened in the Christian world, in the world around, wasn't caused by somebody that had the ability or even the resources to do these things. It was caused by somebody that took some faith and seen an impossible situation. They couldn't figure out how to get it done in their own minds. And they just said, okay, I'm going to step out. And now here's the thing. A lot of these guys said, I'm going to go out there at the risk of looking like a fool. I'm going to go out there at the risk of losing everything. But I'm going to go out there trusting God. He's the only one that can make this happen. Yeah? That's a pretty good spot to be in, because then you get yourself out of the way and you just go do the next thing that God says to do. Even though you don't know what's around the corner, you don't even have a road map. You're just taking the next step. That's faith. Now, people like to draw plans out. They want to know just exactly how long it's going to take from point A to point B. They want to know just exactly how much it's going to cost. And then they want to know what it's going to take to get from point B to point C. And they want to know what that cost is going to be. And they want to know what it's going to take to get back to point A. Guess what, honey? You might just skip point B. And point C might turn into point E. But see, that's what scatters people's brains. when they don't have all the answers. When people don't have all the answers, that's a good spot to be, because then only God's answers will get the deal done. Amen? But I want you to know that He didn't just give you a tiny little bit of faith. He didn't just give you a mustard seed of faith. He gave you the measure of faith. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. This is actually a prayer that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul, and Paul gave to the church. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, there's a good thing to pray on. To receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, believe it or not, we'll run into things that we just don't understand. We'll just run into something that just isn't clicking. You might say, not all your dogs are barking at the same time when that one scripture pops up. So, does it mean that it's not valid for you? No, it's just as valid for you as it is for everybody else. But what are we going to do about that scripture? Are we just going to ignore it? Well, here's the best thing you can do. That's the Holy Spirit says, I don't know what this means, but I ask you to give me revelation of this in the name of Jesus. Teach me this scripture. Show me what it means. Show me how to use it. He will. When you ask Him, He will. He wants the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That is the measure of faith that He put in you. You realize that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus back to life. That's the very same Holy Spirit that got you born again. That is the very same Holy Spirit that resides on the inside of you. And that is, if you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is the very same Holy Spirit that came upon you and empowered you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see that? The very same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus back to life is the very same Holy Spirit that you have access to. And to think that there's Christians all over the country that are waiting for some super anointed preacher to come from far off to come to a special meeting close to them, a city near them. And you pay $50 for a ticket or $100 to a ticket and drive 500 miles to get there, spend 500 miles on motel rooms, so the special anointed preacher can wave his hand over you while you're in the cheap seats. And maybe you'll get part of his anointing. Doesn't that sound stupid? The same Holy Spirit that's dealing with him is the same Holy Spirit that's dealing with you. That's one of the neatest things about Christmas. Jesus was born, and up to that time, there was very, 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 very few people that had access to the Holy Spirit. And even at that, when they did have any access to him, it was limited. And after Jesus went through everything, and he got back to the right hand of God, he sent Holy Spirit. That's cool. That's the power of God working in man so that we can actually imitate Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. One of the things I noticed, especially in the Word of Faith circles, is there's so much pressure on people to live by faith. There's so much pressure to people to operate by faith that they end up looking to themselves. Am I doing this right? Did I make a mistake here? Did I make a mistake there? Did I do this the way I should have? Did I do that the way I should have? I've seen people in the Word of Faith circles, anointed preachers, that were so afraid to live life that they were almost of no use. They're looking to themselves. Did I make a mistake here? I mean, some people were just absolutely so in bondage to fear that they couldn't receive healing even. They were so afraid they made a mistake. Guess what? You did make a mistake. Get over it. Jesus got on the cross and paid for your mistake. Receive what he's freely given you. Amen? This is the best Christmas gift you're ever going to get. The gift of grace. The gift of grace that will build humongous faith in your heart. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." And he talks about patience, But it talks about looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. In and of yourself, you're not going to win the race. In and of yourself, you're not going to have the patience to get the job done. In and of yourself, you're going to drive yourself crazy. You know, you need to have an anchor for your soul. And that's going to be the faith in Jesus. The Bible tells us to believe on Him. How do you do that? Well, you look to the cross. Why do I spend so much time talking about the cross? Because a crossless message is a powerless message. A bloodless message is a powerless message. You cannot preach the gospel of Christ without talking about the blood and the cross. Well, what if I need healing? Look to the cross. You understand that by His stripes you were healed. Well, what if I need forgiveness? Look to the cross. Your sins, every single one of them, were paid for on that cross. Okay, preacher, what if I need money? Look to the cross. Well, that's sacrilegious, isn't it? No, the Bible says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor that we, through His poverty, might be made rich." Your need is met at the cross. Not in your own ability. Not in your own obedience. It's met at the cross. Now, because that need was met and we received it, then we can go do these other things. Amen. Amen. Take it to the cross. Everything must go through the cross. Remember, the Bible is divided. And it's not where most people think. You know, some people think that the Bible is divided between what they call the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, sometimes they literally think this way. And they've literally been taught this way. They say that at the end of Malachi and before the beginning of Matthew, that's where the Bible is divided. That's not true. The Bible was divided at the cross. The New Testament did not start until after Jesus died and rose again. Amen? As a matter of fact, when He was on the cross, He said, "It is finished." It is finished. What was finished? That Old Testament, that old way of doing things. Your sin debt was paid in full. God's righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled in Him. Now you are set in a whole new dispensation, a dispensation of grace. That's how we believe on Jesus. What He did for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. Always remember, when there's something bad, it's because there's something right. When there's something wrong, it's because there's something right. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But that's the way it is. You know, everything was right when Adam was placed in the garden. Absolutely nothing wrong. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no poverty. There was no curse. There was nothing wrong. Only the blessing. Only the right. Adam sinned and Satan took that blessing and twisted it and made it the curse. And then the wrong happened. But the wrong didn't happen before the right. So when there's something wrong, always know this, that the answer was met before the wrong. The healing was already paid for before the sickness happened. Amen? So we just receive it. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 2. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So right there, the Bible tells us that not everybody is going to be operating by faith. You know, Jesus told us that, don't be like the sparrows, you know. I mean, be like the sparrows, you know. They don't store up, they don't sow, they don't do anything, but God takes care of them. So basically, the unbelievers have to worry about all this stuff. They have to worry about their clothing, they have to worry about their shelter, they have to worry about their food. They're not able to operate by faith. That to operate by sight, the five natural senses, you know, that's how they have to operate. That's the way they've learned. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians end up trying to take their five natural senses and try to mix it with what the world calls the sixth sense, but that's the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And they try to think that they can mix the two and be okay. That's not going to happen. You're to be led by the Spirit of God. As many as are the sons of God can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. And your five natural senses may not be able to comprehend what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Amen? But understand this, not all men are living by faith. Now I'll go to Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thine own heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did you catch that? He just gave you the directions. Believe in your heart and then say it with your mouth. Not just to get born again, but absolutely everything. To believe in your heart and say with your mouth. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Evidently, Paul never seen my feet. But they're beautiful feet, even if they don't have all the toenails. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, jump forward to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So who has faith and who doesn't have faith? Those that hear the word of God end up with faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But there's some people that won't listen to the word of God. You know, there's some people that will shut the radio off the minute a preacher comes on. There's some people that will turn the TV off the minute a preacher comes on. There's some people that will walk the other way the minute they see a preacher walking down the street. Believe me. There's some people that will treat a preacher like he's got the plague. Just the way it is. That's why it doesn't bother me when people avoid me, because I know where they're at. There's nothing more irritating than having one of those cowboy preachers come sit down next to you when you're having a glass of whiskey and ask you how you're doing. They weren't really waiting to hear that. But here's the thing. I don't know where this stat came from. One time I heard this stat that said on average it takes a man 6, 7, 8 times of hearing the gospel before he gets born again. I don't know how these guys figured that out. But anyway, that rings true with the Bible. The sower sows the word. You keep sowing the word of God. You're not responsible for the harvest. You're responsible for the seed sown. And that's it. You sow the word of God into people's hearts. Whether or not they receive it, whether or not it flourishes, whether or not they make fruit or anything else is actually none of your business. What is your business is that you sowed the word of God in their heart. The Holy Spirit, He takes care of the increase. And if you happen to be blessed and be right there in the right place at the right time, and you tell somebody about Jesus and they get born again, well, you got to be part of the harvest. That's cool. But don't beat yourself up if somebody doesn't get born again. Not all men are going to operate by faith. Not all men are going to receive it. But you keep sowing the word. Amen? We're going to stop there because we won't be able to get to the next part. Not without missing lunch. So, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. We thank you that as we receive your spoken word, which came from your written word, which is the life of Christ. It's the seed of God. We receive it in our hearts. It will produce for you in your kingdom some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold return on your word. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit, we ask you to water this seed sown. Nurture it and cause it to grow fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do have a quick board meeting, so come on back and have a snack and a cup of coffee, and we'll go from there.